John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Thank you. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. I'm going to stop and make myself a note right here, because what I just saw was this. Servanthood is grounded in knowing where you came from, whose you are, and where you're going. Yes, ma'am, I can, because I wrote it down this time. Jesus, knowing that all things have been given into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Servanthood is grounded in knowing where you came from. Servanthood is grounded in knowing where you came from. Whose you are. And where you're going. Gosh, that was good, wasn't it? Servanthood is grounded in knowing where you came from, whose you are, and where you're going. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh Jesus to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, I will wash thee not. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, if washing my feet makes me part of you, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For Jesus knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done unto you? Of course, he says the same thing to you and I today, and the answer is still the same. No, I have no idea. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, of course that being John, that he should ask Jesus who it was that Jesus spoke of. Verse 25. Then he lying on Jesus' breast, or in other words, I said unto Jesus, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For no man at the table knew what the intent was. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, or in other words, was the group treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now, there are many of you who are here today who were not here last week, which is why your outline sheet's 3 pages long. And I just want to say right here quickly to you, please notice in your minds right here that when the disciples didn't know what Jesus was doing, they made the assumption that he was blessing the poor. His reputation, his demeanor, his example in front of them was that he was always ministering to the poor. And so when they didn't know what he was doing with the money, they just made the assumption he was giving it away to those who needed it. Wouldn't that be a great way for you and I to be known? He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me 3 times. Love is okay. The outline part I'd like for you to be looking at is the part that says part 7. Jesus' last will and testament, why I'm not happy, love never fails, part 7. It's the second page on my sheet that I was handed. Real quickly, what I want to go over is this. John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all a recorded discussion between Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, celebrating Passover one with another. They leave from here and they go into the garden. And what you find in John chapter 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. Okay? The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, well, when you pray, you say. So actually what we call our Father which art in heaven should be defined as the disciples' prayer. I think all of us pretty much know that. That's the disciples' prayer, because he said, when you pray, you say. But when he prayed, he said, John chapter 17. And as we've been instructed in our past, what John 17 is our ability to take our head and stick it between God the Son talking to God the Father and listen to this conversation. That's what John 17 is. And the prayer happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's while he's in the garden that he gets arrested, and they never sit down to table again. 13, 14, 15, 16 is the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, because 13:1 tells us what's on Jesus' mind. Now him knowing that he was about to depart from this world. And we looked at Moses in Deuteronomy and Joshua in the book of Joshua. Moses did the identical same thing. When he was getting ready to die, he called all the children of Israel together and he said, listen, here is what is the most important thing I can say to you. Because how many of you know that if you knew that at 6 o'clock tonight that you were definitively and definitely going to die, would it change your afternoon schedule? You'd have a whole different thing on your mind if you knew you were going to die than not knowing that we're about to die. Okay? And Jesus, knowing he's about to die, is focusing down his conversation. We've talked about a lot of things, guys, but listen, right now, you need to be paying attention because I'm about to die. And I want to tell you the most important things I know. Moses did the identical same thing in Deuteronomy. It's on your notes there. Joshua did the identical same thing in Joshua 23. So what did Jesus talk about in these four chapters in his final hours? He talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives and the ministry of love one for another. You can take these four chapters and boil them down basically to those two subjects. Isn't it interesting, though, how the church for the last 2,000 years has not talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives individually? We talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives corporately. We all want to get all hung up on tongues and healing and deliverance and all those things that happen corporately. But Jesus, in his final hours, he wanted to talk about you and your relationship to the Holy Spirit. And you and your relationship to everyone else. That is the two things he wanted to talk about. On his on his last will and testament. That's all he wanted to talk about. This is Jesus' deathbed confession. What he wants to say, he's saying it here. John 13, 14, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." The first observation that we made last week is that love moves us from being a convert to being a disciple. Love moves us from being a convert to being a disciple. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." There's an awful lot of people who will tell us that they are saved, and they may, I'm not going to pass any judgment, very well be a convert. But what makes us a disciple of Jesus is love. Not have we been baptized, not have we joined a church, and not have we given our offerings, and you know, and yaggity, 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 yaggity. What is the defining factor in the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ is, do you love? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. Verse 35 also says, "All men. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." It doesn't say, "By this shall the church know that you're part of the church." It says, "All men." So the conclusion that we draw from that is this. The world knows what true discipleship love is. They know when they see it, and they know when they don't see it. Okay. So let me... I know that sometimes when I try to draw an illustration from an opinion, that I get in trouble about my opinion. Okay. When I'm not trying to promote my opinion as much as I am trying to draw an example in order to show you an illustration. So at the risk of being misunderstood, I'm just going to step off in there anyway and let the chips fall where they may. Once again, we took our gigantic foot and stuck it in our mouths and looked like idiots to the world. When, after Election Day, what was the name of that town that voted God out? Dover. And then Pat Robertson gets on and goes, "Now when something bad happens to you, don't turn to God." We took our corporate foot, stuck it in our corporate mouths, and looked like a bunch of morons. How many of you know that God cannot be voted in or out of anywhere? I mean, give me a break, for God's sake. I mean, I got in trouble when I was in junior high for starting a Bible study class, but how many of you know it didn't keep me from praying? It didn't keep me from carrying my Bible. It didn't keep me from telling my other little junior high friends Jesus loved them. It didn't keep me from inviting them to church. Now, my parents said, "Do what your elders say." But when my elders were wrong, my parents said, "Don't pay attention to them." And how many of you know that God, let me just not put it that way. Let me put it this way. When you don't want God, God's fine with that. He doesn't then turn around and go, aha, watch this, and bolt us with lightning. Let me tell you why he doesn't do that. Because to do that would be he would be proving he's God. And guess what God doesn't need to do? He doesn't have to prove anything to anybody for any reason. He'd be acting just like a spoiled, rotten brat that we are. That's exactly right. God, when you say to him, I don't want you, he just simply withdraws. If something bad happens, when something bad happens after that, it isn't that God is punishing you, it's that you left a void and something fell in the hole. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do something that stupid and it happens, call his name because he's willing to forgive.
Yeah, every time.
But see, here's the illustration I'm trying to draw. Instead of showing love and compassion, we issue threats.
Yeah, that's a revenge thing.
We issue threats. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, Dover. If God's going to get you, and when he does, don't call him. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you don't threaten those who've kicked God out. You pray for them. You intercede for them. You say, God, please forgive us for our stupidity. Because we are a stupid people. And what's even worse? Okay, now here we go. Grab hold. You ready? What's even worse is that the vote in the community was nothing more than a watermark of showing how ineffective the churches in that town are. Because if there was a standard of righteousness there that should be there, we wouldn't be having this discussion right now. And you can take it from Dover. Is that in Delaware? Was that where it happened?
Pennsylvania.
You can take that microcosm of the idea that I just presented to you, and it will work in Dover, Pennsylvania. It will work in the state of Pennsylvania. It'll work in Continuous 48, and it will work in the entire world. Our world is falling apart today because the church is falling apart. Because if the church was healed, the world would be healed. We have a saying in a democracy that in a democracy, people get the government they deserve. We are getting the government we deserve because of the lack of righteousness in the church. It is I don't even know how I got started on this now, but I feel the fire, so I'm going to go ahead anyway. If my people, which are called by my name, will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and there's a fourth one, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. And repent, I think it is. Then I will hear, answer, and heal their land. It is a cause and effect thing. And if we're living in a land that is not healed, it's because the church, if my people, not the world. The world doesn't need to repent for us to have a holy nation. The church needs to repent in order for us to have a holy nation. The world. And see, here's the thing. As soon as that declaration was made, as soon as the threat was issued all across our country, every newspaper, TV, everything else, they said, that ain't discipleship love. They said, that ain't. By this shall all men, even the world knows when they don't see it. They know when they see it, and they know when they don't see it. They know what it is. Hello? All righty. How did Jesus learn to love? Well, according to John chapter 17, I and them and you and me, in order that we may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me, that you loved me, and that you've loved them even as you have loved me. Love, ladies and gentlemen, is something that is learned. Jesus learned to love by being loved by his Father. Love is learned. Nothing in Christendom is automatic. When you get saved, nothing becomes automatic with you. Or with me, or with us. Okay? I hate hearing preachers use that word, you. I'm not talking to you. We are talking to each other. I am in the same boat that you're in. They didn't stamp, they didn't take a Brandon iron and put REV on my forehead and I automatically knew how to love. It didn't happen that way. In fact, the reason we were having this discussion is because in my heart I believe that love fails. That's why we're having this discussion. Because God said to me, love never fails. You believe that? And I said, no, I don't believe that. He said, then hold my hand and let's go for a walk. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'll show you some things. I said, yes, sir. Today, I still don't believe it entirely. I'm just being honest. That's why we're still here. But I'm not, and I hadn't let go of his hand, and we haven't gotten to the end of the road yet. That's exactly right. And I intend to hold on to his hand until I do learn. Love never fails. In my mind, I know it's true. In my experience, I think it has failed me. God says there's healing for that. Boy, y'all got quiet. Nobody's shaking their head anymore. God said there's healing for that. I said, yes, sir. But you're going to have to hold me close. Amen? Okay. So that's why we're on this subject. Where was I? Jesus learned how to love by being loved. He then turned around and said, okay, for you to learn, you need to love like I loved. So what is being said to us is this. In order to be a disciple, you must be able to love. In order to love, you have to be trained. In order to be trained, you have to be teachable. Because you can't train somebody not teachable. So the question comes to us this morning, are we teachable? If you'll flip over to the next page, and what I'm doing is just trying to skip across what we talked about last week. Ephesians 5, so I can build on it for this week. Ephesians 5 says, therefore be imitators of God, copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children, imitate their father. Walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a slain offering, a sacrifice to God for you so that it became a sweet fragrance. Love is the joyful decision to take an action for the welfare of another. Now, I thought it was very interesting, and and I have been looking, but I have not yet found. We talked last week about the old Jackie Gleason show and the character that was on there called Crazy Guggenheim and how Dad used to do the impersonations of him, and it would just, he'd clean the floor with you. I mean, you just laugh so hard at him. And I'm looking for a DVD of an old Jackie Gleason show to see if I can find for these younger whippersnappers what Crazy Guggenheim used to look like. But the thing is, we get this particular person in our minds. But when someone is able to impersonate them just to the T, are we not impressed with that? It's like the old, you know, Rich Little made a living off doing that. There was just about nobody he couldn't impersonate. And you'd rather watch Rich impersonate them than actually see the real person. You see what I'm saying? Now, take that mindset and take it to Ephesians 5. Therefore, be impersonators of God. Now, how is it nobody came to Daddy and said, hey, on TV there's this character named Crazy Guggenheim, and he has this hat, and he has this contorted face. Now do it. In order to do it, you have to see it. You have to study it. You have to think about it. You have to watch it. You have to practice. Therefore, be imitators, impersonators of God. You have to think about it. You have to watch Him. You have to look at Him. You have to practice. You have to stand in the mirror. When I was when I was studying music in high school, my high school music teacher, her name was Susan Matthews. God knows I loved that woman. And she was a big woman. She'd hug you and take you a week to find your way back out. She's just a huge woman. But when she said jump, you just did the best you could and hoped it was enough, because if it wasn't enough, you were going to hear about it. Studied music under her for 2 years and received two compliments. The very first day that I was in her music class, she said, well, at least you're giving me some decent raw material to work with. That was her first compliment. And 2 years later, on my day I graduated, she said to me, because of my expertise in working with what it was you gave me, you're better today than you were when you came in. That was no two compliments she ever gave me in 2 years, and I worked my tail off to try to get her to compliment me, but she knew that. And she knew that at any point she said that was really good, that I'd lay down and quit. So she just kept pushing me and kept pushing me and kept pushing me. But she used to say to me, when I would sing, she would say, stop that crooning. You will never make a living at it. And of course, back when I was making a living at it, I always wanted to find her and go, yes, I did too. But anyway. She said to me, if you're going to sing that style, if that's the way you want to do it, let me teach you a trick. You know the cardboard tube that's inside of a roll of paper towels? I used to stand, and let me tell you, the goal was to sing like Perry Como. Perry Como would just sort of stand there. He would just barely open his mouth, and all of this beautiful music would come flowing out. Okay? That was the goal. That's what I was trying to do. I was trying to sing like him. You'd take this cardboard tube, and you'd put it on your chin, and then you'd hold the other end. What you did was you extended your chin. Consequently, then, if your mouth moved, you exaggerated the movement so you could tell if your mouth was moving. You follow me? And I stood for hours in front of a mirror holding a cardboard tube on the end of my chin, trying to force the music out without my mouth opening. Because I wanted to imitate what it was I had seen on TV. Now then, when you understand that what we are told is to be imitators of God, it helps us to then understand when God says, be holy as I'm holy. And we stand, we go, God, I can't be holy. And He goes, yeah, I know. Just imitate what I'm doing. He says, what was the other example besides holiness? I got it right here. Perfect. He says, be perfect even as I'm perfect. Well, I go, God, I can't be perfect. He goes, I know. So just do what I do. Just imitate me. He says, forgive as you've been forgiven. I go, God, I can't forgive. He goes, I know. Just watch me. Just do what I do. Now, and I don't know about you. This comes as a great revelation to me. It takes all the pressure off. I don't have to figure out, now, how am I going to be holy? What have I got to do to be holy? All I got to do is watch Him do what He does and then do what He does. How many times have we taken our children and they put their feet on top of our feet and then we walk like this? How many times? Why is it that it is so natural for children when they're playing dress up, they dress up like mom and daddy? Until they lose their innocence, and then they dress up like Batman or whatever. Okay? But in their innocence, who do they dress like? Mama and daddy. Who do they talk like? Who do they repeat the words you don't want them to repeat out in public? You know, because we've all been there, amen? I'll never forget the night I was holding Trip up in a Presbyterian church down in Florida. And I mean, it was like singing in a graveyard. I mean, there were tombstones everywhere. Nobody smiling. No matter how hard I worked to try to get a response or a reaction, nothing was happening. All of a sudden, here comes Trip down the aisle. And I bring him on down, and I'm holding him up, and I said, tell these people what your name is. My name is Trip Hall. He's about 3-4 years old, something like that, you know. And I said to him, I said, son, how old are you? I'm this many, or something like that. I don't remember. Something like that. And I said, can you do your alphabet? Yes, I can. I said, what's the first letter of the alphabet? A. And then he would say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'd go, B, and he'd say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we did about 4 or 5 of those into the alphabet, you know. I said, now I want you to go back down, sit down with your mom and behave. You hear me? He goes, yeah. And he leans forward into that microphone. He says, my dad's got a gun. He shoots dogs in the butt with it. God is my witness that happened. The place fell apart laughing. I thought to myself, well, if I can't get to them, you can. But how many of you know your worst, deepest, darkest secret, your children will shout it from the housetops? Because they are imitators of you. They say what they hear you say. They do what it is they see you do. Now take that worldly, or not worldly, that's a negative word. Take that physical example that God set in course to show us a spiritual example. So in other words, when someone rails against me, I don't have to think about what to say. I just think about what it was Jesus said. So that when someone does me wrong, I don't need to think about how to respond. I just need to look and remember. I don't have to think about it. I just got to remember how Jesus responded. And I just need to do what it is he did. Therefore, be as children imitators of God. I'm just hanging here because it feels good to me. Does it feel good to you? I love it. All the burden, all the responsibility, all the trouble of it is taken off my shoulders. I just got to do what he does. Say what he says. Now, it also lays the responsibility in my lap. Because should I choose to do something different, I don't have him to blame. Amen? That's exactly right. So the problem is not that I don't know how to be holy. The problem is not that I don't have an example. The problem is not that I don't know how to be perfect. The problem is not that I don't have an example. The problem is I choose to do something else. I choose to do something else. Because I've got myself a perfect example of what holiness and perfection is all about. And he even sent me a book and said, hey, if you lose your way, just read this. Love is the joyful decision to take an action for the welfare of another. Love flows outwardly. We call it compassion. Now, love is not an action which promotes the irresponsibility of another. Love is not an action which promotes the irresponsibility of another. In Ephesians 3, it says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. Love has 4 faces. That we might be able to understand the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of God. Love has 4 faces. One face of love is the face of giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's one face. Second face is the face of protecting. You don't think so? You mess with a baby cub. You don't think so? Say something about my mother's children in front of her. And you will find that love has a protecting face. Okay? Third face. Love has a believing faith. Love, when we love, when we truly love, we believe the best about each other. It's when Mr. Jones over here comes over and says, well, let me tell you what Judy did. And I go, I know Judy, she couldn't do that. Now, she may very well have done it, but I don't believe it until I talk to Judy. Because love believes. Love does not go, well, you know, I knew Judy was like that all along. Does it? Nope. And number four, love corrects. This is the one that got me in trouble last week. Listen to me. Love corrects. Love doesn't say that because you do something crazy that it's okay. It's like if you've got four people splitting the rent on a house and one person acts irresponsibly, you know, doesn't pay their rent on time, doesn't pay their part. You know, I remember one time I sang at a coffee house in Rockingham, North Carolina, and they sent me home to spend the night with these three or four guys who were splitting the cost of a house. The story goes that someone forgot to pay the power bill. But anyway, we had no power, so the next morning I get up to go to church. It snowed that night. It was cold, and there was no hot water for me to take a shower with. So I had to take a cold shower in a cold house before I went to the next church to minister. It was miserable. But if you take four people and you put them in a house together, someone is going to be number four. Someone's going to be the one who's always looking to take advantage of the other three. And for the other three to go, well, you know, I understand that they're that way, but I just want to treat them like Jesus. Jesus would be in there correcting them. Jesus would be saying to them, listen, this is not called love. This is called irresponsibility. And love is the joyful decision to make a joyful decision for the welfare of another. But love is not to excuse the irresponsibility of others so that they can continue to be irresponsible. We do not call what is wrong right because we want to be loving people. Let me give you an example, because I got a good one that won't affect anybody in the room. A couple of weeks ago, I arrived at church early. And someone else from our neighborhood arrives early also. This particular person is wanting the church to help them. They've never been here before, have not been back since, didn't stay that day. Okay? But they come in after I'm here, and they said to me, are you the person in charge? I said, nope. I am not. God's in charge. I said, but I'm the minister here. Well, you're the one I'm looking for. I said, okay. They said, I need some help. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but right this minute, I've got some other things I need to do. If you'll wait, we'll see what we can do to help you. Now, there are many people who would say to me, oh, that's the most unchristian thing I ever heard of. There are many people, though, who would say that's the most unchristian thing I've ever heard of. Okay, will you at least acknowledge that with me? Some people think you should just, because Christ would stop everything. No, Christ would not stop everything. Christ would understand that the whole is more important than the individual. Okay? We have a structure set up. And guess what? The pastor is not part of that structure. When people come to me and say, I need help, I say, there's nothing I can do. And I can't even tell. Bryce is not in here. Bryce could probably tell you how much is in benevolence fund. I have no idea. I don't know, don't want to know, and don't care. Guess why? Because I got enough to do. You need some help? That's fine. That's what we're here to do. That's why we tithe part of our income into the benevolence, is to help people. But when you think that you are so important that you come before everybody else and everything else, and that what you've got to do and what you need to say and what you're after is more important than everybody, then you've got yourself a problem, and I'm not going to let you be selfish, and I'm not going to hurt Samima by not being ready because you want to be selfish. Because love doesn't allow people to be irresponsible. Hello? Yes, ma'am. Thank you for asking the question. I love it when questions get asked. Yes, ma'am.
I know that when you know, that's an obvious thing, you know, somebody being irresponsible. But what if you see a person that is hurting themselves because of their attitude.
Okay, that's a very good question. What about a person who's hurting themselves due to their attitude? Now, I have to be careful in my answer because sometimes God shows us things because he wants us to pray. And that's it. And sometimes God shows us something because he wants to use us in that situation. Please understand that I feel at liberty to say to you whatever it is I believe is on my heart from God because you have given me permission to speak into your life. But there's an awful lot of things that I say to you that I don't say to other people, even though it's true, because they haven't given me that same permission. If we are in a situation where we have the right, the permission, and the privilege to speak into someone's life, then if it's an attitude, we need to speak to them about that attitude, because that's what love does. But it is not our responsibility to straighten out the attitudes of the entire world, which is not what I'm saying you're trying to do. I'm just saying that in order to answer your question, you first have to make a decision. Do I have the right to speak into that person's life? Let's say, for example, that it's one of your children, especially at your children's age. You have a right to say anything you want to say. Okay? I know they think they're grown. They ain't grown. Okay? Our children are not. Okay. Well, what difference does that make? You know, it wouldn't make a hill of beans worth of difference anyway. I mean, I was about 24, 25 and having dinner with my parents one night, and I looked at my dad and I said, "Dad, I just want to tell you I'm sorry." And he said, "For what?" I said, "Well, can I just let 'I'm sorry' cover the past 24 years? Amen? Because we sort of wake up one day and realize that we're not all that in a bag of Doritos too. But at 12, 13, 14, 15, 16... I'm bulletproof. Okay. So if we're talking about a child, you know, then you have every right in the world. If we're talking about somebody you work with, then it depends on the relationship. If you're talking about your husband, then definitely there is that place for being approached correctly, him to you and you to him, because all submission is mutual. Because women were never called to be doormats at a rug that men wipe their feet on as they come and go. Okay, thank you. Attitude, love prompts us to talk to people about attitudes. But the question we have to first ask ourselves is do I have the right to speak to that person? Okay, so that's kind of a long way of answering, but that's the way that I would answer your question. Yes, ma'am?
I don't even know how it's going to come out, but I have a problem with boundaries.
Okay.
My biggest problem with boundaries is that I want to be loved so much, and I want to love the next person so much, and I end up hurting myself.
Mm-hmm.
I'm able to forgive a person, but I in turn hurt myself,
mm-hmm.
and have guilt because of my love for them.
Okay.
Now, I don't even know what my question is.
Okay, but I think I can help address some of that issue. Let me say this. If you've got an elementary school that is next to a highway and the school system puts up a fence to keep the children from running into the road, is that love? Yes, it is. So boundaries, it's not that when I am boundless, I'm free to love, and boundaries cause me not to love. Nope. Boundaries are love. Okay? The best way for me to demonstrate to my wife that I love her is to set the boundary that she's the only woman in my life. Okay? So boundaries are not at the exclusion of love. Love sets boundaries. Okay? So if what it is you're trying to say to me is that I have these boundaries and they keep getting in my way of love, I'd want you to turn that thing around and see that the boundaries are actually what protect you in love. Because they keep you away from relationships that promote guilt or shame or things that are not correct. Does that answer your question? Okay. All righty. And did I answer your question as indirectly? I mean, it wasn't a specific question. I couldn't give a specific answer. And I don't want a specific question because we can talk about that in private. But was I able to? Okay, all right. Did you have a question or are you just saying amen? Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate the encouragement. Anybody else got a question? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Actually, they feel loved. Okay, but yes, ma'am, that is true. But frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a rip what surveys say. Here's what I care about. The scriptures say that we discipline our children because we love them. That's all the survey I need. I don't need anybody else to come along and affirm that. Okay? And what the scriptures say is that the parent who doesn't train up their child in the way that they should go doesn't do so out of one motivation. They hate the child. Now, for me, I don't need anything else to stamp approve that. And I'm not being ugly about what you said. I agree with you, okay? But I always take, everything's got to come back to one standard. And that standard is God's Word. See, that's our problem in our society today. Nobody knows what's right and what's wrong because we have no standard set up for what's right and what's wrong. Okay? But there is a standard set up for what's right and what's wrong. And we're all going to be held accountable to that standard, whether we want to abide by it or ignore it. It makes no difference. I can park my car downtown and say, you can't make me put money in a meter. But how many of you know that they will come by and give me a ticket? I can say, you're not my boss. I'm going to park here if I want to. And they'll put a boot on my tire. And I will pay. Because there's got to be one standard by which everything else is judged. And in my life, that one standard is the Word of God. Now, granted, I appreciate other people's input into that. I know Dr. Kevin Lehman is one of the people I just love to read behind. But I only appreciate what he says based on what God's words had to say. Okay? Having said that, let me give you Don Hall's opinion. The parent who doesn't discipline their child does so not only because they hate the child, but because they love themselves too much for them to be inconvenienced. That's what I think it boils down to. It's a self-love. I ain't got time to mess with them now. Well, hey, now messing with them is your job. Amen? That's your job. All righty? Okay, anybody else? We're on a roll here. Okay. Correcting. The face of love corrects. All righty. Now, go to your first page there on your outline. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says, life is all about love because God is love. The most important lesson he wants you to learn on earth is how to love. It is in loving that we are most like him, so love is the foundation of every command he has given us. The whole law can be summed up in this one command, love others as you love yourself. End of quote. A well-known speaker started off his seminar by holding up a $20 bill in the room of 200. He asked, who would like this $20 bill? Hands started going up. He said, I'm going to give this $20 bill to one of you, but first let me do this. He proceeded to crumple the $20 bill up. He then asked, who still wants it? Hands went up in the air. Well, he replied, what if I do this? And he dropped it on the ground and started to grind it into the floor with his shoe. He picked it up, now crumpled and dirty. Now, who still wants it? And hands went up in the air. My friends, we've all learned a very valuable lesson. No matter what was done to the money, you still wanted it because it did not decrease in value. It's still worth $20. Many times in our lives, we are dropped, crumpled, and ground into the dirt by the decisions we make and the circumstances that come our way. We feel as though we are worthless, but no matter what has happened or what will happen, you will never lose your value, dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased. You are still priceless to those who do love you. The worth of our lives comes not in what we do or who we know, but who we are. You're special. Don't ever forget it. Isn't that a great analogy? No. That's just what do they call them? Illustration I found for a sermon on love. If you'd like a copy of it, though, I can have one for you by next week. Let me ask you this question, having just read that. What would you take in exchange for your children's love? Think about that. Now, don't answer so quickly. Something might come to mind. What would you take in exchange? Hey, there are days. My mom said 50 cents. There are days. Yeah, there are days I might would take 50 cents. Yeah. There are days I might would give you 50 cents. But in reality, what would we take in exchange for our children's love? Now, you know what? Actually, in asking the question, we see the absurdity of it, don't we? Because what the question proves to us is that love is something that's very important to us. Verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love is the joyful decision to take an action for the welfare of another. I want to make a couple of observations concerning these two verses. First of all, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. There is no commandment in the previous 4,000 years where Jesus says, love one another. There are some commandments about love your enemies or do good to them, you know, that sort of thing out of Proverbs. But there is no commandment, love one another. In the setting in which Jesus said this, he was living, operating, working, and these disciples had come from a very fragmented society. You had your Pharisees and your Sadducees and your lawyers and your Herodians and your zealots, and you had the Samaritans that you hated to the north. The Jews were in a very fragmented society. But God came along, Jesus came along, and he said, love God and love your neighbor. The reason why this could be said at this point in history is because Calvary makes us family. See, the reason there could not be a love one another for the 4,000 years prior, because there was no Calvary. It's Calvary that makes us family. That is why, for this church, in this church for 30 years, we've all been colorblind. Because it's not a matter of are you red or yellow, black or white. The question has always been, do you know Jesus? It's not a matter of, you know, does your hair touch you, the shirt collar, or do you have a shirt? Do you have a tie? Do you have a tattoo or not a tattoo? You know, I'm still a PWAT. I got my own little private group of PWATs, people without a tattoo. And I have petitioned the government for minority status. I should be able to get parking close to the door and special grants to go to college because I'm a minority. Because how many of you know people without a tattoo are a minority? Okay. So anyway, I'm just kidding about it. I don't care about tattoos or any sort of thing. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that all that stuff's irrelevant. What is relevant is whether or not you've been to Calvary, whether or not you've left your sins, whether or not you've allowed Calvary's blood to be sprinkled upon the doorstep of your heart. See, that's what makes us family. It's not that we all had the same parents or that we all think alike. I mean, my gosh, me and Wes, we get into it sometimes. And he's always wrong. And just like, right, especially when he's not here. He's really wrong. But you know what? I'm closer to him. I'm my own brother. Because of why? Because of Calvary. I'm not saying my brother's not saved. I'm saying that there's a relationship between me and Wes that is extremely close. That although we discuss certain things where we see things in the scriptures differently from each other, that's not our bond is not that we agree on what the Bible says. Our bond is that we agree on who Jesus is. And Jesus at this time in human history is able to come along and say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple, because we're getting ready to start a brand new family. And the family, the centerpiece on the table where we all come to dine, is a cross. Amen. That's what makes us family. Amen? So my first observation is that this is a new commandment. And let me say this. If we are unwilling, because it's not unable, if we are unwilling to love those who are of the family of the cross, you really don't stand a chance of loving anybody else. Okay. Second observation that I see out of this is a standard, as I have loved you. When I used to pastor a church in Monroe called Emmanuel's Church, we used to have families who would take, they would sign up for 1 month of church cleanup. That's how we saved on the cleanup bill. And we had a building a little bit bigger than this one. But 12 families, you know, just one time, 1 month out of the entire year, they would clean the church. Well, that didn't happen but a couple of times, and I had to go back and rework that system. Because how many of you know that Mr. and Mrs. Jones cleaned it one way, and Mr. and Mrs. Smith cleaned it another way, and Mr. and Mrs. Williams, they cleaned it an entirely different way, and how many of you know that being Barbara Hall's son, none of the three of them pleased me at all? So I had to go back and make a list. The church is clean when? When this is done, then you'll know that it's done. Because everybody has different standards. Okay? Now, for what you do in your house, that's your, you know, hey, that's up to you. But at a place I'm pastoring, I've got a certain standard. And so I had to write the vision out. I had to make it clear. I had to set the bar of what was acceptable and what was and what wasn't. Keeping that thought in mind, that's the identical thing Jesus just did. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love by this standard, as I've loved. You can't come in and say, all right, well, I want to be a disciple, but I'm only going to love this much. I'm going to love 7 out of 10, not 10 out of 10. All right, well, I want to be a disciple, but I'm going to love 4 out of 10. You can't even come in and say, oh, I want to be a disciple, I'm going to love 9.999999, but not 10. Jesus says, if you're going to be a disciple, I have a new standard for you. It's as I have loved. Anything less than that is not discipleship. Man, kind of a tough Sunday today, isn't it? Anything less than that is not discipleship. Jesus takes away our opinions, ouch, our rights to choose. He takes away our personal limits, and he takes away our excuses. Amen? How does Jesus love? Jesus' love is undeniable. Jesus' love is undeniable. Jesus' power was called into question. Jesus' power was called into question. He cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub. His power was called into question. Let me look around the room before I go to the next step. Okay. His origin was called into question. Ah, you're just a bastard. Well, who do you say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist come back to life. Some say you're Elijah. His origin was called into question. His power was called into question. But nobody ever questioned his love. Because his love was undeniable. Even lost people will tell you that Jesus loves them. Isn't it? See, I personally don't believe that there's any such thing as an atheist. That's just, it's a pride mask.
Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God.
Sure you do, knucklehead. I was going to say, because if you didn't, you wouldn't swear in his name. Okay? Because if you didn't, you wouldn't call out to him when you're in a car wreck. You know? So don't even, you know, if you want to be an idiot, go ahead and be an idiot. That's fine. But don't think that I'm going to buy the lie you've sold yourself. Okay? Because the love of Jesus is undeniable. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Number two. Thank you. The love of Jesus is unselfish. Or Jesus' love is unselfish. If you'll, now I'm going to tell you something. I have, yes, ma'am. Okay.
When you were talking about the atheist thing, I had a science teacher who was an atheist.
Who said they were an atheist, okay?
Yes, well, said she was an atheist.
Okay.
And her husband was my English teacher, and he was a devout Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And you could see the difference between the two, because you couldn't say God or anything in her class. She would kick you out, and you go to the principal's office.
Mm-hmm.
And, but in his class, you could. And what the point I'm trying to get to is you could see the love that he had, and it was undeniable. But when, like, something would happen in her class, first thing she would say was, God, thank you, or something that mm-hmm. referenced to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
And but we would all laugh because she would put this... Because
she lived such a hypocritical life.
Yeah, she was always mm-hmm. hypocritical, and she always tried to believe in that ape going into man thing or
mm-hmm.
something. In the
evolution,
book.
Yeah. And let me say, the person who says to me they're an atheist and then they don't want you to use the name God around them, well, I found some money. Here.
Should we look under the seats?
That's like saying there's a snake in this box. There really is. There's a snake in this box. Now, how many of you are scared? Because you see, if it's not there, you're not afraid of it. And I can show you this box and sit down and sit on your lap and look you right in the eye and say, there's a snake. There really is a snake. It's going to get us. And none of you are going to jump up and run. Because you don't have to dismiss me out of the room for having said there's a snake, because you know there's not a snake. If you know there's not a God, when somebody says God, you just ignore it. Just like if you know there's not a snake, somebody says snake, you don't care. It is in the reacting to the name that you prove that you lie. That you lie. Okay. Moving right along. Jesus' love is unselfish. You know, I have loved people selfishly. I have tried to be close to people I thought who could do things for me. Okay. And I'm sure that between now and the day I see Jesus face to face, there's still going to be some other selfish love. But you know what? Never has Jesus ever demonstrated, nor have I ever even heard him be accused of a selfish love. Jesus' love is unselfish. In fact, according to Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made into the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now you answer me this question. What is more unselfish than that? That God became man and in the form of man was so obedient that he was obedient even unto the death, even unto a death that was the most hideous death, execution style, in all of human history. That is the most unselfish love in the world. Jesus' love is undeniable. Jesus' love is unselfish. And last but not least, Jesus' love is unconditional. Jesus' love is unconditional. Now, unconditional love does not mean that he winks at everything that we do and says that's okay. Because love is not excusing our shortcomings. It has the face of discipline. But what unconditional love does mean is that even if in your school system you vote God out, which, once again, I put that in quotes because that can't be done. That's like saying, all right, how many of you want the air in this room to leave? How many of you know it doesn't make any difference what you want? Okay? You can hold a referendum and vote till you blew in the face and drop over. God is still going to be where God wants to be. And guess where God is? God's everywhere. You can't kick him out of anywhere. Okay? So, I mean, that was just ludicrous to even be said in the beginning. But nonetheless, I'm off of that subject now. I'm trying to get back to where I'm from here. The unconditional love of God doesn't mean that everything we do he winks at. It just means that when we're doing stuff that is crazy, he still loves us anyway. There are lots of things that my children do that I don't agree with, but my love for them has never come into question. That's what we're talking about. Amen? The love of God, or the love of Jesus, which the love of God, the love of Jesus, because Jesus learned to love unconditionally because he saw God love him unconditionally. Thank you very much. But isn't it amazing that this is the kind of love that we dedicated ourselves to when we got married? What we said was, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. See, we committed ourselves to an unconditional love. That's what we committed ourselves to. And the only way in which we were able to fulfill that commitment is by looking at and mimicking the unconditional love of God. A new commandment is to love one another by what standard? Undeniably, unselfishly, and unconditionally. Love is the key. Because joy is love singing. That's good, isn't it? Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Love, long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgiveness. And self-control is love holding the reins. That's good, isn't it? In conclusion then, ladies and gentlemen, this is what I'm calling us to today. I'm going to take everything we've said and we're going to bring it down to just this point right here. You ready? First of all, we are commanded by God to love one another. In order to do that, first of all, we have to receive the love of God. Because love is taught. And that's where we're going to begin our prayer in just a moment. Sometimes it is difficult for us to receive the love of God. We can say, I know he loves me. But opening up our hearts to receive that love can be another issue. Especially if you've had a bad example of a father's type of love. Okay, I understand that and I'm sensitive to that. Okay, but Calvary's bigger than that. Amen. Okay, that's another subject, another time. But Calvary is bigger than that. But we are never going to fulfill the commandment to love one another until we first open ourselves up and say, God, I'm going to let you love me. I'm going to quit arm wrestling with you. quit arguing with you. I'm gonna quit basking in my own rejection of myself. I'm gonna stop basking in my own unbelief. I'm gonna stop basking in my own insecurities. And just as I am, with only one thing on my mouth, that thy blood was shed for me, I come. And that's where it's got to start. I've got to say to him, Father, I'm going to let you love me. Then, when you receive that, what you receive is the ability to love yourself. Because you see, I'm not going to love you, Jackie, till I love Don. Because I will love you, Jackie, like I love Don. And some days that's not, some days you're in trouble. Amen? You follow what I'm saying? That's the second step, though.
Well, I was going to ask, what do you do with those people in your life that you have to deal with and that you don't hate, but you really find it hard to show love to or have love for?
Okay. Excellent question. As we discussed a little bit ago, we understand that God loves them, and so we imitate His love. So it's not a matter of, well, it is and it isn't a matter of, I have to love them. I just have to act like God acts when he loves them. That's all I have to do. You see, here's the thing. When Rich Little impersonates someone else, he's not that person. He's just looking like them and acting like them. But the more he impersonates them, the better at looking like them and acting like them he becomes. Now, you know, in the world, we don't want, you know, in the physical world, we don't want there to be psychological disorders where all of a sudden I start walking around and I'm going, I imitate God, so consequently I am God. Now, we don't want that kind of mental disorder, okay? But the truth of the matter is that the more I study Him and the more I look at Him and the more I experience His love for me and the more I imitate His love towards the unlovely, the easier the unlovely become to love, to be loved. You see? I broke my right hand one time when I was about 11, 12 years old. On my way to basketball practice, I broke my hand. Went to basketball practice anyway, and then came home and told my daddy, you know, by that time he swole up like this, you know, but I had a bigger priority than my broke hand. And when I got a cast on my right hand, you know what my daddy said to me? I was complaining about, well, I guess I'm going to be able to go practice. He said, yeah, you're still going to practice. You're still going to play. You're going to learn to shoot your left hand. I'm thinking to myself, I can't shoot my left hand. But by 6 weeks when this one came off, I could come into your face and I could shoot that thing around you right-handed or left-handed. Now, was it easy? No, it was not easy. But the more I worked at it, the easier it became. That's all we're asking. We're saying, God, here's Mrs. Jones, and I have difficulty loving Mrs. Jones, but even if I don't love Mrs. Jones, I'm going to act like you act towards Mrs. Jones. And the more I act like you act towards Mrs. Jones, the more I become like you, and then I can love Mrs. Jones. But I cannot love Mrs. Jones. Let me circle this thing back around. I cannot love Mrs. Jones until I first receive love from God for myself. But you see, it's only when I experience the love of God for Don that I understand that Don is worth even being loved. And it's when I understand that Don is worthy to be loved because God loves Don that I can then have a healthy self-respect. And it's then the third step from that is that then because I am receiving love and because I have found out that I am a person of worth it's not that God loves me because I'm worthy. God loves me and that gives me worth. Okay? They're going to lay me in a box one day and all of this is going to go back to dust. Amen? I am not worthy, and so God loves me. God loves me in spite of myself, and that's where I find my worth. In receiving that love and finding that worth, then I don't have to be afraid to love you. Now I'm going to close with this sentence right here, okay? I'm going to love you enough to open my heart up just a little bit. There are very few things in this world that I fear because of the influence of my daddy in my life. There are very few things in this world I fear. My daddy taught me we were bigger than anything. We are bulletproof because your last name's Hall. Amen? But I'm going to tell you something that I'm afraid of. I live with the fear of rejection. As a result of that, I keep a wall up between me and you because I think that one day if you take a look around that wall, you're going to go, oh my God, and you're going to walk the other way. Hello? This is what caused so much trouble in my marriage to Michelle when we first got married. Because I said to myself, not what she said. How many of you know that what's said to you is not necessarily the reality, but what you perceive is the reality, okay? My perception is that you think I am this person here. And if you ever look around that wall, you'll run off. Because I'm on this side of the wall and I see how ugly the monster is. And I deal with a fear of rejection. A fear of letting you look around the corner, right, and see what I really am. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm just as human as anybody else in this room. There are, did you say it's going around? Yeah, it's going around. Being human is going around. And the thing that God and I are dealing with as we are holding hands, Charlie, and walking down this road is God saying to me, you got to get over that. If you are going to love Jackie like I have loved you, you've got to get over being afraid that Jackie's going to reject you. Isn't that right? And see, it's got nothing to do with Jackie. It's all got to do with me. And I'm going to tell you something. What I'm learning is that the areas where I thought love failed, it wasn't that love failed. It's that I failed to be loved because of my own fears. Now, how do I overcome that? I say, God, I need for you to love me. I need for you to teach me how to love myself appropriately and correctly. And then I'm in a position where I can love you. You know, sometimes I've experienced in my life rejection over things that were preference. Not really that what I was doing was right or wrong, but just because you're the preacher's son, you can't do so and so. Whoever wrote the book that said your children get to live by this standard, but the preacher's kid gets to live by this one? Who wrote that book? Because whoever it was, let me around them and the love of God will have to go on the shelf for a minute. That fair enough? Who made the distinction that you and I have to live one way and she gets to live another? I'll tell you who made that distinction. Religion. And religion is going straight. It'll be the hottest fuel in hell. But that's who made that rule. And that rule sucks. Oh, I can't believe he said that. You want to be on this side of the wall or not? There was your test. There was your test. How did you pass? Well, I don't know that I'd have said that, but that's okay. It's you. I'm testing the waters here. But hey, you can't have what you've never had if you're not willing to do what you've never done.
First thing that came into my mind when you started talking about rejection, about yourself,
And what was on the other side of the wall? The first thing I thought is, I've known you too long and your father's teaching to ever, ever think anything like that at all.
I'm going to tell you, thank you. I'll tell you this, just like your lives, my life's not perfect. But I'm going to tell you what, every morning when my eyes open, I split myself wide open. I say, Lord, today you talk to me, and anything you say, I'm listening. And that's all he requires out of me. But see, that's not all that's required out of me by others. But you see, what I'm learning is that love never fails. I can't be concerned about that. God didn't set a different standard for me to live by than you. He set one standard, and his name is Jesus. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love them as I have loved you. Amen. Anybody got a question? Question? Comment?
What I really...
I'm coming to you.
And I know Judy wants me to say, but all of my young life until actually my grandmother passed away was she told me I was a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And she would always lace it by saying, well, you're a mistake, but we're going to fix you up so pretty so you won't look like one.
Mm-hmm.
So all of my life I thought, well, I'm a mistake, but I'll fix it so I won't look like one. But when I finally realized what mistake meant, I was really messed up then.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I thought, oh, my oops.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was just an oops thing. And that gentleman right there.
Mm-hmm.
That one right there. Had to teach me.
Mm-hmm.
It was just like a revelation just came. It was like, I don't know what I did. I was crying. I was everything. And Judy was like, uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
So she always reminds me of that when I start to feel like, oops. It's not an oops at all.
Exactly.
It was a deliberate thing. The Lord intentionally wanted me here.
Mm-hmm.
I was not oops.
And the only way, the only way you can ever overcome something like that in your life is by the blood of the Lamb.
Exactly.
The past, it is never in our past until it is under the blood.
Exactly.
And only God can speak over our grandmother.
Mm-hmm.
and make a deeper impression
here. So.
Right. But see, this is why, ladies and gentlemen, it's called being born
again.
Got a whole new family, whole new mama, whole new daddy, whole new Holy Spirit, whole new language, whole new way of living, whole new everything, including the way we think. Yes, Miss Linda.
That same man did the same thing for me.
Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. He did. I just wanted to say thanks so much. So good the sermon was still on love, because I never felt as much love as I felt from everyone in here when I walked in here today, and I know Danny felt the same way too.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't thank all of y'all. Y'all are my family, and I praise God. I thank him every day for y'all.
Amen. Thank you, Linda.
Thank y'all so much.
Well, it's good to see you.
I just can't wait to eat again. Yeah,
I'm ready for you to eat too. Yes, Pastor Jim.
This thing about loving yourself and loving people. Just remember that they're God's. They're
mm-hmm.
not yours. And they're not theirs. I belong to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one I'm going to have to respond back to.
Mm-hmm.
The books open up. They're not going to say, all right, what did Bryce Richardson do? No, when the books open up, they're going to say, what did Jimmy do?
Mm-hmm.
What did Jimmy do here? What did Jimmy do there? What did Jimmy do here? If you live your life with the idea that you are God's representation, good and bad are different, well, everybody in this room has met somebody who acted like they were the greatest Christian in the whole world. You couldn't stand it.
Mm-hmm.
But that was their fault. And all you got to do is live Christ in you. And it's smooth.
Because he's glory's hope.
Indeed.
Because servanthood, exactly what he's talking about, is grounded in knowing where you came from, whose you are, and where you're going. That's what servanthood is grounded in. Yes, Charlie? Are you still reading that thing? I get on him about it all the time. You need to move on to something else. This is you've read this thing too much.
He's got on my favorite verse. I can't help it if he started all this mess.
He did start it.
Well, see, James's favorite book was John 17. See, and I managed to get over to verse 26, and 26 says this, and the word teachable came up today. Mm-hmm. That's the key for an individual. If an individual is teachable, Jesus will do the rest. And let's listen to this. See what he says he'll do. I have made you collectively, because what he said to the apostles, he said this goes for the ones coming after them. Okay,
that's me.
Everybody that comes after the apostles, he's saying it to them. I have made you known who? God. I have made my Father known to them. I'm making my Father known to the teachable ones in the world today. And I will, and here's the key, continue. It's not a stop. It's not a one-time lesson. It's not I'm going to let you have a little tidbit and that'll do you for the rest of your life. I'm going to continue to make God the Father known. Now, here's the catcher. Listen to this. In order that the love that God has for Jesus may be in you.
Mm-hmm. That's what it says.
I have been sitting on that thing for, I love this. This is my favorite day. I mean, you know,
Amen. The love of God. Unbelievable, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there may be some of you here who need to begin at step one. God, just because you said you want to, I'm going to let you love me. I'm going to let you show yourself to me. I'm going to let you be real in my life. I'm going to let you fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm going to let you shower me with your blessings. I'm going to let you believe in me. I'm going to let you protect me. I'm going to let you correct me. God, it's just me and you. And I open myself up to receive your love in my life. Some of us, maybe at step two, Lord, I'm tired of looking in the mirror and seeing all the things I think are wrong. I choose rather to look into your word. And let the water of your word be the reflection by which I judge myself by. God, give me a healthy self-esteem. A healthy self-confidence. A healthy self-respect. A healthy self-love. That as I receive your love for me, I give myself to you for you to teach me how to love myself. And then step three. God, I purpose in my heart by an act of my will that I will love my neighbor as myself. Every life I touch, every life I come in contact with, every life that passes across my awareness, I purpose in my heart by an act of my will to demonstrate the love of God, to mimic you, to impersonate you to that person. God, teach me that love never fails. God, we ask you to heal us of all of our fears. Fear of rejection, fear of past loves, fear of exposure. Whatever it is, God, that keeps us at arm's length from one another, God, heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and have yourselves a great week.